Now, our scripture today is Psalm 18, verses 1 through 15, and it's printed for you there in your bulletin. One thing that is not printed for you is the heading of the psalm. So I think it's a good one for us to read today. It helps us to understand the psalm maybe a little better. So I'll read that to you right now. This is the heading that goes with Psalm 18. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And especially that last part about being delivered from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul that we want to keep in mind as we do our study. So we continue now to read God's holy inspired word. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Now, Psalm 18 is a relatively long psalm, and we're not going to try to do all of it today. Hopefully, we'll get to some more parts of it in subsequent studies. But it is one of the longer psalms, and I read you the heading of it that describes this as a song of deliverance, David's deliverance from all his enemies, and particularly from the hand of King Saul. So as we look at these opening verses this morning, I'd like us to keep four things in mind, okay? It's very simple. Things to try to remember about the opening of this psalm. First, there's love, and there's death, and then the zeal of the Lord, and finally the results of what God does in his zealous response to David's cry. So, love, death, zeal, and results. Keep those things in mind. I think you can kind of handle what we're doing here in these opening verses. All right, the psalm begins with love that never fails. Now, I'm sure you've heard 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. The love that truly never fails is the love of God. And if it doesn't fail in our lives, it's because it's the love of God that's been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us, Romans chapter 5. Now, the psalm begins very beautifully, really, just three words, "I love you." And I think all of us like those words. We like to hear them spoken to us, and we like to say them to other people. I love you. Now, a certain person is named here. I love you, O Lord. And then he goes into a long list of things here. He says, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Goes back again, says, my rock, my shield, the horn of my salvation. And it's that little possessive preposition there, my, that kind of fills up the idea of the love there. God is all these things to him in a certain context, in the context of his enemies and his escape from his enemies and so forth. And he says, Lord, I love you because you are my everything, especially in regard to these dangerous things that I've experienced. Now, there was in David's life, and perhaps in more than one instance, but certainly with respect to King Saul, there is what we might call a failed love. In 1 Samuel 16:21, when David and Saul initially got together, we read about Saul. It says, Saul loved him, that is, loved David greatly. Saul loved him greatly. And yet, a lot of this psalm is about how David got out of Saul's clutches because Saul was trying to kill him. Saul wanted to murder him. So it's pretty clear, is it not, that whereas Saul may have loved David greatly at a certain point, that love did not last. That love failed. So if we can say that anybody knew anything about failed love, well, certainly it was David. Now, there was some good news in David's life, of course. David and Jonathan loved each other so much that it's said that their hearts were knit together, Jonathan being Saul's son, of course. But they loved each other. So David was not completely void of human love in his life. But I think if he was thinking clearly, he would have understood that even that love was not perfect yet. It was a great love. It was a love from God, but it wasn't perfected in the way that he would have liked it. And then he had a wife named Michal, and she, at a certain point, expressed contempt toward him. He was dancing with all his might before the Lord. He was so happy, and she was embarrassed. And when he came in from that, she mocked him and said, my goodness, how you've misbehaved in front of all these women. You've taken your clothes off down to just the bare minimum there, and it's embarrassing, and there certainly was not a love in that either. So David kind of knew both sides of love, but I think as he writes this, he says, you know, the really unfailing love is the love of God, the love of the Lord. And one of the things that we can pick up from that is that God's unfailing love is not only for David, but it's for all those who trust in the Lord, for all believers. We can also see that love expressed perfectly and clearly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says, I lay down my life for you because you are my friends. So we have the unfailing love of the Lord as David experienced it in his life. And then we see how that same love is widened and applied to us through our Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for us that we might not perish but have everlasting life. And love that never fails then always begins in God. If it comes down into our lives, we can be extremely grateful and happy. We can be like David and Jonathan in our interpersonal relations. But above all else, we need to say, Lord, because you love me, I love you. And again, Jesus said, you love me because I first loved you. That was John's characterization, but certainly Jesus' statement as well. You love him, I love him. David loved him because of that first great unfailing love that he showed. Now, another thing about this unfailing love is that it is a very deep and passionate love, so passionate, and this is really kind of the theme of the psalm here, so passionate that God will fight for you. Now, we would all like to say that our husbands or wives or perhaps other family members, whatever, maybe just a friend that we have, has such love that they would lay down their life for us, that they would go and fight for us, that they would take the bullet for us, as it were. And God here is described as fighting for the ones that he loves. And he does it in some very interesting ways, which we'll get to in just a moment. But I just want to point out at this time that David says, I love you, O Lord, because you're my shield, you're my rock, you're my salvation, you're my deliverer, you're all these things. You fight for me. You don't just talk about loving, but you fight for me. You know the old joke where the guy says, honey, I love you so much I would climb the highest mountain, I would swim the widest ocean, I would do anything for you, and I'll see you Thursday if it doesn't rain. Well, this deep love of God doesn't let anything prevent him from reaching out to those that are his. You're my rock, fortress, deliverer. And then David says, how can I love him in any greater way than praising him? And you'll notice in verse 3, he says, the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Now, he could have put in there another word. He could have said, the Lord who is worthy to be loved. And that would have been right. That would have been good. But how do you express that love? Well, some would say you express it by keeping his commandments. And surely that's true. And you express it by standing up for him when others speak against him. And that's true. But God says, I really prefer that you express your love to me in praise. That's because, of course, God doesn't need us to defend him. God is able to take care of himself just fine. Now, he likes to see us with that kind of passion, and he even calls upon us to stand up for him. But he says, I'm seeking people to worship me. John chapter 4. The Lord God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, because the Lord is seeking such to worship him. And David says, I'll praise the Lord. I'll love the Lord with praises. I love him in worship because that's what he truly desires. So let me just close this first point by asking for myself, for you, do we experience this kind of love in our daily lives? The love that begins from God himself, and the love that elicits from us, oh Lord, I love you. I love you. Lord, you're worthy of praise, and I want to give you my praise. Lord, I'm so thankful for your passionate care for me. And my passion may be cooled and my passion may fail, but Lord, by your grace, I want to praise you. That's our first point. The psalm begins with love that never fails. Secondly, the psalmist relates how he struggled with the nearness of death. That's the second word that I gave you to remember, death. The first one is love. The second one is death. And death is always near because death has come into the world due to sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die, the Bible says. Death is very near always. And I don't care if you're 2 years old or you're 92 years old. Death is always very near because sin is in the world. And the Lord may call us to account at any point. Now, let's think about King Saul here for a moment. As far as David was concerned, King Saul was the bringer of death. You know, sometimes you see death represented in comics and pictures as the grim reaper with the scythe and the hood and all this. But Saul really looked like that to David. I'm sure he saw Saul coming, and he kind of saw that grim reaper come over the hill, as it were. And he was this bringer of death more than any of the other enemies that he faced. Now that's remarkable, isn't it, in a way? One of the earliest things in his life, he faced death from a bear and a lion. And then not too long after that, he went up against Goliath. And then he went out and he fought the Philistines and the enemies of God's people. And there were people dropping right and left, and the arrows were flying and the swords were flashing. And you might say, well, surely he saw death in the greatest measure when he was in the battle or when he was in the fight of that kind. But what the scripture shows us is that David never felt nearer to death than when Saul was around, when Saul was coming after him. The only time in the Bible you see him really flee, the only time in the Bible that you see him truly tormented by death is when he had to deal with Saul. Saul was the bringer of death. The threat of death, he says, encompassed me. And I think this means that Saul got into his head. Saul got into the very mind, and he just could never really release that. Now you can say, well, that's sin, and he should not have worried, and so forth. And I'm not going to judge David in the sense that I probably would have fled quicker and been more afraid than he was. But he says here, he says, it encompassed me. It encompassed. It was all around me. I looked here, I looked there, I looked up, I looked down. It was all around me. Death encompassed me. And maybe you feel like that sometimes. Maybe you feel like, especially as we're getting older, you know, death is right there ready to snatch me. It may not be Saul that's bringing it, but it's there. Nevertheless, David said that he was terrified by it. Now, one of the great blessings of the New Testament is we don't have to be terrified by it. Why? Because Christ, who died for our sins, and therefore took away those wages that would bring death to us, Christ has risen from the dead, and we have in him victory over death. We have everlasting life. Well, David could only sort of see that from afar. And in Psalm 16, he said, "You'll not leave my soul in Hades." He anticipated something, but he couldn't quite get the detail. But we have that detail in the New Testament. That detail is Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, bodily risen from the death. We confess that this morning. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the Lord Jesus rose wonderfully from the dead and brought victory over it. Now, in David's case, he was delivered from an early death. And we've mentioned the lion and the bear that he had to fight, and Goliath, and all the other enemies that he had to fight, and then, of course, Saul, as we've mentioned. But that's only to point us to the fact that if God can deliver us from death down here, whether it's in warfare or in disease or aging or whatever it may be, that he can deliver us from death ultimately and take us to be with him in heaven. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ of hope. And I want to impress this upon you today, that we're encompassed with death, yes, but God is able to deliver us. We can be as happy as David, happier than David, because the Lord has put that final word in, that we shall not perish. And there is no deliverance from death, friends, unless it's through Christ. There's no deliverance from death unless the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and you can hold fast to Him. And then when old death comes around, well, it'll just turn out to be a doorway through which you pass into the presence of the Lord and into everlasting life. So the psalmist relates how he struggled with the nearness of death, but also how God delivered him, especially from this great fear and terror that came with the antagonism and the hatred of King Saul against him. All right, then David provides a vivid description of how far the Lord will go to help us in any struggle that we have, be it death or something else. But this is the zeal of the Lord. This is how I come back again to that idea of the Lord is willing to fight for us. We're told here the Lord rebukes his enemies and our enemies, and he does so with an awesome display of his power. Now David chooses, and this is the direction of the Holy Spirit, of course, David chooses to represent the zeal of the Lord and the power of the Lord and the forces of nature. The forces of nature. And when God unleashes those forces, you know that you can't be defeated. You can't be defeated. And you say, well, how can I think of that? How can I picture that? And David says, well, let me give you four things that you can think about when you're up against it. You know, your back's to the wall, you're in a corner, and it looks like you're not going to make it. Think of the power of God. And he says, think first of all of an earthquake. Now, we know that here in California. As soon as we feel the ground, the floor, the walls shaking, we get that pit of the stomach fear that comes upon us. We just know that this is something serious that's happened. And David talks here about the earth shook, this is verse 7. The earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken. Why? Because he was angry. He was angry. That's his passion, you see. That's his zeal. He's angry. He's angry with us sometimes. But here, David means he's angry with those enemies that would try to destroy us. And if you're worried that there's not enough power, just think of the earthquake. Or think of the volcano. That's his second idea here. The smoke went up from his nostrils, verse 8. Fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. This is a picture of an eruption of a volcano, the smoke, the fire, and so forth. That ought to give you peace. Not the enemies, they should be trembling. God's power, the power of the volcano, is there. And then there's the storm. And he has all these dark clouds. The clouds come, the winds blow, and the darkness comes down. If you've ever been in a serious thunderstorm, that's the way it seems. That those dark clouds come down, the rain falls, the lightnings flash. And he talks about the lightnings here as arrows and so forth, and hailstones. There's your storm. Just when that the power of the storm. I remember one time when I was a boy. I was standing by a large window, and I could see the trees and things outside, and that this storm was raging, and those trees were just bending over almost to the ground, and it was just an awesome thing. Now, I've been in a lot of thunderstorms, but that one particular instance just sticks in my mind and has throughout my life, the power that's unleashed there. And one final thing that's mentioned here is the flood. Now, this is very interesting because he kind of transitions from the flood. He talks about the channels of waters here. That's flood waters, you know. When the LA River gets to going, you know, you get a big torrent coming down there. But the idea of the flood here, and he transitions, interestingly, to the flood of Noah. You say, how do you know that? Because he talks about, in verse 15, it says, the channels of the water appeared and the foundations of the world were laid bare. And that takes you back to where God said, look at the evil in this world. You think I'm going to let that prevail? I'm going to take it all away. And what were the means that he used to do it? Well, I think there was general chaos. And there may have been storms. And there may have been earthquakes and volcanoes and all that. But it's the flood that we think about here. And it seems to be what's in David's mind. Is that flood comes rushing down to the very foundations of the earth. Now again, what are we supposed to think here? We're supposed to think that if we're in trouble, if we're in need, if we're about to be destroyed, we think we have all that at our disposal. All the power of God, because he's zealous for his own. He was zealous for David, but he's as zealous for anybody else who loves him and trusts him. Just keep in mind that the zeal of the Lord cannot be prevented. His power cannot be stood against. If you've ever seen anything in nature that just made you feel the awesomeness of God's natural powers in this world, just think that all that is directed for your help. So what's the results of all this? Our last point, the results. And that is that this portion leaves one, if he's a believer, it leaves one confident and at peace. Confident and at peace. First of all, our enemies are destined to be what? To be scattered. He talks about that here. When the lightnings flash, the enemies are scattered. If they're scattered, they're not going to hurt you. God is able to overcome death. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, it talks about death being the last enemy. Well, you can just see the dominoes falling. God takes care of this, and He takes care of this, and He takes care of this, and you come down to the last enemy, and you say, can I get past that enemy? And God says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And then, in everything God does, it's not so much for our glory, although we get the benefits and the blessings from it. God says, I'm glorifying myself in all this. And we kind of circle back to the first verse. I love you, Lord, because you're such a glorious Lord who's worthy to be glorified, worthy to be praised. And that's where we want to end up too. We want to have confidence and peace that we will prevail because God will prevail. It's His purpose to save us and keep us, and His love never fails. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are, the loving God, the God who overcomes death, the God who is zealous for us, the God who gives us peace and comfort. Grant us all those things today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is on the back page, and it is A Shelter in the Time of Storm.